broken there, let me share several announcements with you. Remember, Wednesday night, we're going to meet here rather than in the fellowship hall. There will also be a short but very important business meeting Wednesday night as well. Remember that. Also remember the basket for Sam's Club and Walmart gift cards. We got one more week. You can do it, so make a note this week. Leslie and I forgot. It looks like there's one person that's remembered. So if you were that one person, good job. If you weren't, shape up. Or get gear. Get gear. Or if you'd rather buy stuff, you know, some people would rather buy physical stuff themselves. There's a box out there, and there's also a newsletter on the table that has a list on the back of it of the various things that they need. So, if you're okay with gift cards, then there's a basket, and that'd be a lot easier for Brother Danny and Miss Karen to take back with them. So, that reminds me of something, Brother Rodney and Brother George. I need to talk with you right after worship this morning for Sunday school, because I'll forget if I don't tell you right now while I'm thinking about it, because I forgot to do it this week. So related to that, revival starts next week. We'll not have 9 o'clock service next week. So evidently some people thought I said this week, last week, because they didn't show up today. next week we will not have 9 o'clock service. But we will be looking forward to a Sunday school. We will have Sunday school, and we will have 11 o'clock service. And then 7 o'clock, and that's why we're not having 9 o'clock service, because we're having 7 o'clock service. So it will remind you again, you know, we get into routines, and it's hard for us to remember sometimes when we do things different. So we'll be reminding you. But please make plans to be here Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And Brother Danny and I have taught he will not keep us, past a reasonable hour, so the kids can get to bed and get up for school the next day. So don't let that be an excuse. Well, kids have school, preacher. I can't come revival. I got to work the next day, preacher. I just can't make revival now. Don't let those be excuses. And, you know, I think I said one time before, you know, our nights can normally be as empty and nothing on the calendar, but if we don't be intentional about saying, you know what, those nights are for revival, there will be something pop up every one of those nights. And if we're not here, we miss out on something that God has to say to us. I encourage you to be here and be inviting folks to come and join you as well. And remember, we need your trunk. 5 to 7 on October 31st, and there'll be a sign-up sheet after Sunday school this morning out in the vestibule. If you'll sign that up or send me a text saying, hey, Aaron, you can use my trunk. We would greatly appreciate it. And remember, if you have some friends that don't have anything to do that night but have a trunk, we would be more than glad to have their trunk and them as well. So we'll be hearing more about that over the next couple weeks. So some other announcements in the bulletin, take note of those. And now we'll turn our attention to Romans chapter 12. Paul is wrapping up this wonderful letter, and he, you know, has been talking the last few chapters specifically to Jewish believers, and saying, listen, it's not your DNA that saves you. DNA doesn't save anybody. It's not the law that saves you. The law doesn't save anybody. There's only one person that the law could save, and that was Jesus, but he didn't need saving because he kept the law. He was without sin. But since none of us are Jesus, the law is not going to do us any good as far as salvation goes. We receive it, and it comes to us by faith, by us. And that faith that we put in God and in trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God sees that and declares that and us as righteous because of our faith. Well, so whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, now he kind of in these last three chapters addresses this issue, these issues of what exactly does that mean? How does that impact my life? And can I tell you that if Jesus Christ has not made a difference in your life, he is not in your life. I'm not saying that if your life's not perfect, Jesus isn't there. But even if Jesus is there, we still stumble, we still fall, and we're still on that road to sanctification and being made more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, he has changed you. There's some things you can say, you know what, this is different in my life because Jesus Christ lives in it. And if there's not that, he is not in your life. Now, he might be around your life, but he certainly is not in it. And so Paul says, he's addressing now both groups again in chapter 12 and through the rest of his letter, about how we live as soldiers of the cross for Jesus. And so let's take a look, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being one, or many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What great and encouraging admonitions and remarks to us. And Paul really, if he ended on that note, it would have been a good letter. Now, he had good stuff to say in the next few chapters that we'll look at over the next several weeks. But here he gives us, and he wraps up the sum of this. He says, listen, he began the letter, remember, by saying, all right, anybody can come to Christ. Everyone needs salvation, and everyone should be able to find God. Remember, he said in the first chapter, listen, even nature itself shows you that there is a God. Now, nature itself cannot point us to salvation, but it can point us to God. It can get us on the journey. It can point us in the right direction. And what did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew? He said, seek and you shall find. So I believe that if somebody is seeking after God, they may, have a lot of misunderstandings, and they may be starting out on a crazy road. But I think that God has a way of making sure when people are diligently seeking after Him, they find Him. He's promised that several times in His Word. And so this great reminder, Paul says, so he reminds us of that we all need saving, and then he goes on and says, listen, God will save anyone who asks. Remember, he said, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not whosoever if they meet these certain conditions, or they're from this population, or they're, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so now he gets to the point where there's some good practical application. He says, listen, I beseech, I admonish, I'm here exhorting you because of the salvation that you have in Christ to live like. To live as a soldier for Jesus. And the first thing that we have to do in order to do that is to remember or realize who your commander is. In every organization, especially in the military, soldiers have, there's this command structure, and they, got all kinds of different levels, starting at private, all the way up to general or admiral or whatever, depending on what branch of service you might be in. But they all have a boss. There's somebody above them, all the way up the chain. And so they have to remember that, this guy over here, it's probably not his boss. So if the one who is his boss tells him to do something, and this yo-yo over here is telling him to do something different, which one should he listen to? The boss, the one that's over him. And so Paul reminds us of that important truth. He says, listen, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices in the Old Testament, he's really speaking to the Jews really are tracking with him, at least they should be now. They knew all about the sacrifices and coming and bringing the various things to the priests and offering them there at the temple. But now Paul says, Jesus shed his blood once and for all. And so there never needs to be another blood sacrifice for mankind's sin. He says, now, because of that, you are to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You've heard this good illustration of a breakfast, and maybe you had breakfast this morning, or one thing that most of us like for breakfast, eggs. And what a good contribution eggs are to breakfast. But something else that we all probably like, at least most of us like, probably more than we're supposed to like and have more than we're supposed to have, bacon. Pigs are important to breakfast too. But we all know that the pig and the chicken make very different contributions to our breakfast. Did they both contribute? Yes, they both contributed. And yeah, the chicken lost an egg, or two, or three, or six, how many ever we scrambled up or fried up. But that poor pig that gave us the bacon, he gave his life for us, that we could have our ham and bacon and, you know, all those kind of good, you know, barbecue and all those kind of pork things that we like. And so, the preacher said it this way. He said, you know what, that chicken made an offering, but the pig made a sacrifice. And Paul is admonishing us to be a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is something that's given wholly to the Lord. And so he says, listen, remember that if you're going to be this living sacrifice for the Lord, there's some things that you've got to do. You've got to remember who your commander is. And you've got to live for him. And so he says, don't be conformed. In other words, don't take your marching orders from the world. The world's not even on the Lord's team. So don't listen to it and don't take your marching orders from it. You take your marching orders from the Lord. You seek his face and you do what's right. And so what does he say? He says, you know what? So as you give yourself as a living sacrifice, and sacrifices, remember, have to be holy. And so if you're going to be a sacrifice, guess what? That means you're going to have to be holy. And the way you are, you know, are holy and you stay holy is not by doing your own thing, and not by even saying, you know what, I'm going to be holy, by George. That don't work. But what makes us holy is not our works and not our efforts, but what makes us holy is Jesus himself. And Jesus himself not only makes us holy, but keeps us holy. He said he's going to send a comforter after he leaves, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit helps keep us, and that Holy Spirit guides us and directs us on how we continue to live a life of holiness. Most of our English translations translate the last part of verse 1 as reasonable service. And what Paul meant, and when you look at the original Greek there, what Paul's actually saying is that, listen, you present yourselves to God, which is an ultimate act of worship. And that word of that many English translations use as service really has the connotations of worship. And so Paul is saying, listen, your worship, should we come to church and worship, come to worship on Sunday? Absolutely we should. And I'm glad you're here early at 9 o'clock this morning. But Paul reminds us that if we're a living sacrifice, that means our worship goes on with us, not just on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or at 11 a.m., when we have worship services, but our worship happens all the time and everywhere we are. Just as those who are enlisted in the military are, even when they're off duty, their commanders can still call them up and give them direction, they can't say, I'm sorry, I'm off the clock, it's 5:03, I'll get to it tomorrow. Brother George, how would that fly in the army? No, it won't fly at all. You'll be doing what your commander just told you to do, plus some extra. Because in the army, when you're a soldier, you're not just a soldier from, you know, whenever your shift is. You're always a soldier. And if there's an emergency that pops up, guess what? Whether you're on duty or not, they're calling you up and saying, hey, soldier, I need you at such and such a place, and I need you to do this. And when we see ourselves as soldiers of the cross, we are reminded that, hey, listen, God is my commander all the time. And so if it's Tuesday and God tells me that I need to pray, we can't say, well, I'm sorry, God, it's not Wednesday night at 7, and it's not Sunday morning, so you'll have to come back late, you know, during one of those times. No! God will give us a sign, and he expects us to do it when he instructs us to do it. And so we have to remember that our commander is not our own agenda. It's not the world and its agenda. It is what God's agenda and God's direction is for us. The Holy Spirit helps us understand and hear what God's direction is, but guess what God's giving? He's also given us his word. He's given us his directions. And in a way, this is God's marching orders, his operating procedures for his soldiers. It's like soldier, you know, we had a friend in Georgia. Fort Benning was just south of Columbus where we lived. And so we had people in the church that worked at Fort Benning. And one guy that worked, his job, well, he created training manuals. And every job and every position, they had manuals for everything. I mean, and some of them were this thick, some of them were this thick. Isn't that right, Roger? And even though, you know, in this age, everything's on the computer, not with the Army, they still print out pages and pages and pages. And, you know, they get directions for their task, whatever their job or function is. Well, God has given us in his word what he expects of us, how we're supposed to live, how we're to behave, the things that we're supposed to say is right, and the things we're supposed to say. Listen, when God says something's right, it's right regardless of what anybody else says. And when God says something's wrong, it's wrong regardless of what anybody else says. And so we're benefited when we realize and remember who our commander is. And then secondly this morning, we need to remember, Rodney, go on to the next one. My little thing froze up. Your charge is to reflect your commander to all. In that manual of the soldier in the army, and in the manual that God gives to his army, there are instructions about how we are supposed to treat fellow soldiers. Paul says here in these verses, he said, how are we supposed to, we're to love them. We're to show honor and gratitude toward them. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we have to remember. We're not the commander. And we have to remember that, hey, listen, we have co-soldiers, co-laborers, brothers and sisters in the Lord that are there with us. And so what are we supposed to do? What does Paul say? He said, you know what? As God has given to every one of you a measure of faith, and that measure of faith he's talking about is the spiritual gifts that he gives you, and every child of God, everyone who is saved, including you, has at least one spiritual gift. And the spiritual gifts that God has given you is not so you can say, ooh, look what my spiritual gift, not enough. My spiritual gift's better than yours. No. The spiritual gifts that God has given us, the purpose is to build his church. It's to build the body of Christ and to make it whole. Paul loved to use the analogy of the body to talk about the church. And our bodies have lots of different parts. You've seen, you had to take AP or biology in high school or in college. That's one of the thickest textbooks that you buy. Why? Because the human body is complex. And we got, you know, tons of muscle groups to add up and to be able to name all the bones that are in your body. Holy moly. It's not just, you know, a little song, hip bone, connect to all that kind of stuff. There are hundreds of bones in our body. Some are very, 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 very tiny. You know, our foot and our hands have tons of bones in them. And we need them. But we all would be in big trouble if our ulnar, that's our arm, right? This one, I think so. Whatever this is, if our all of our body was whatever this bone is, we'd all be in big trouble because we would be very oddly shaped. And boy, we would be a whole lot bigger than what we are. And we wouldn't get around near as well. But we have some big bones. We have some little bones. We have some straight bones. Some bones in our bodies are crooked. It'd be bad if our ribs were all straight. It'd hurt. They'd poke out. But they're curved just right. They hold everything in there together and protect our insides. And so the point is, just like our body has all kinds of different parts, the church has all kinds of different parts. And we're to see that as a good thing. And the spiritual gifts that we have, we are to use for God's glory and to help and benefit and strengthen and build up one another, those that make up the church. So we are to, you know, use our gifts. But then he goes on and he says, you know what? Remember that your charge is to reflect your... The thing about God and His character that we are to take on, God is love. And God is mercy. And God is grace. And so as you read through these verses in Romans chapter 12, what does Paul say about those things? He says, we as God's people, because we're living sacrifices for the Almighty, we're to reflect those things. Now, he does say, he says, prefer the brethren. He's not saying that we, you know, just become a holy clique and we just all kind of build a little monastery and we wall ourselves up from the rest. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, listen, you be there for one another, and you know, help your brothers and sisters and the Lord out. You pray for them, you love them, you are kind to them, you help them out, you're concerned for them, and you're near them. In other words, you live life with them. But here, Paul also tells not only how we're to behave and to reflect to those who are of the flock, he talks about those who seek to persecute you and those that are making your life difficult and those that are saying mean things about you and about Christ. And our natural, when somebody's talking smack about somebody that we love, what's our first reaction? Our natural reaction is to come to the defense of that loved one. What we want to do is smack that person in the face. Say, don't you be talking about my loved one like that. Paul said we're not supposed to do that. But he says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. So even in the midst of persecution, and in our nation we really do not face the persecution other places in the world do, but it's getting to be more and more difficult to live, as we're seeing a lot of churches being attacked in a lot of places, thankfully not here in Mississippi, by and large, but in places around the country, churches have been told you've got to close your doors. The governor in California has said, you know what, churches, you can't sing in church. You can't meet in the church, but when you meet outside as a church, no singing. Well, my point is not to be political. I do think he's kind of nutty. But I've seen a lot of Christian people say some very negative, bad, ugly things about Gary Newsom, who's the governor of California. But can I tell you, that's not how God's people should react. Now, we should, and there are churches that are standing up against him and through the courts and different things, they're fighting against that. They should fight against the wrong and stand up for what's right. But attacking a person and spewing hate toward another person, that does not reflect God's character. So what does God say? Well, it would be nice if the Lord, who is our commander-in-chief, would be like sometimes our commanders-in-chiefs in the military are. This is what they do. They tell their soldiers, when you see the enemy, defeat them. Get rid of them. In a worldly war, we drop bombs and shoot machine guns, and you know, that's how wars are won. And the side with the most at the end after those battles is the winner, or the one that doesn't give up. But God says, you know what? That's not how I work. God doesn't say go and destroy your enemy. Sometimes I think it would be kind of nice if he would say that. And unfortunately, in past church Christian history, some Christians have made God's word say that. But that is not what God's word says. Look what Paul says here. And you know, God just, he doesn't let us do what we want so often and makes things so difficult for us. Look at what verse 20 says. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so God's marching orders to his people are, hey, listen, you do good to everyone. You are gracious to everyone. Why? Because God is gracious to everyone. You be concerned about everyone. Why? Because God is concerned about everyone. You love everyone. Why? Because God loves everyone. Say, wait, you don't know this fellow. He's not lovely. Well, the people that we think are the most unlovely are the ones that need love the most. And that's what God has called his church and his people to do. Sometimes that's messy, sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes we just plumb don't want to do it. It's hard not to, like many others, call Governor Newsom of California some names that he rightly, in my opinion, deserves. But as a child of God, we need to understand and be reminded. I heard of, every now and again, I'll listen to Rabbi Zacharias' radio program. Of course, he died this year, but his radio program is continuing, and when you can find it on the internet or Facebook or different places that it floats around, listen to it. And Ravi told a story one time. He was in India, and he was invited to a home after a church service, and he, of course, went. Also at that home was a family relative who was a Hindu. And he went off on rap. Talked about how he was a betrayer of his people and, you know, just said awful things about him. Now, if you don't know who Ravi Zacharias is, he's a very, very smart man. I guess you call him a philosopher, an apologist. Is good at reasoning and giving arguments. He could have gotten into a shouting match with this man. He could have returned insults. But he said, you know what I did? I just sat there and listened to him. And he said, on occasions, I even said, you know what, you're right. Sometimes Christians are hypocritical, you know, whatever example. And he went on some other points of the story, but the end of the story is this, that a few years had passed, Dr. Zacharias got a phone call, and it was that man. And he said, I'm in such and such hospital. Would it be possible for you to come and see me? And that, I think if any of us, we know what the natural human reaction to that phone call would have been. And what all of our natural response would have been. Forget you, sucker. I ain't got time for you. But because I'm telling the story, you know he didn't do that. He went to the hospital. And he said he walked into that room. And he said the first thing, he didn't recognize the man because he had cancer and was about to die. And you could tell that he was near the end of his life. And when Ravi Zacharias walked into the room, he said that man just started crying. He said, I'm sorry for how I treated you that day. And he said, you know, obviously I've got cancer and I'm dying, but a few months ago I came to know the Lord. And now I'm not afraid of dying. And I know I'm going to heaven. And before I died, I want to tell you that I was sorry. And he made the point that, you know what, he could have argued with that man and won the argument. If you've watched, and there's several YouTube videos and different things on Facebook of him having debates with atheists and different things. And he most all the time, you know, has them for breakfast, if you will. So he's a capable debater and a capable arguer. But that man was won to Christ, not by Ravi, but God began to plant gospel seeds in that man's life because of the way that Ravi Zacharias behaved toward that man when they were having dinner together. And so we must remember that our charge is to reflect our commander, who is God himself, to all people. When people come to see you, whether they are Christians or not, they ought to know grace and love and mercy because they've come into contact with you. That is our marching orders. The results are left up to God. And God reminds, hey, listen, buddy. They're going to one day stand before me, and they'll give an account. And so you let me have the vengeance. You just be kind and loving and gracious and merciful that people might come to find me. And then the last point this morning is that our conquest comes not by violence, but by mercy. That wonderful story from Ravi Zacharias could have been repeated from many, many other people. The old saying, you catch more bees with... No, that's not right. How's it go? Yeah. You catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. There you go. That's right. I knew that. I was just seeing if you all paying attention. And that's so true. So Paul says, listen, do not let evil overcome you. And can I tell you, there's a lot of evil in this world. There's tons of it. And if we're not careful, we will be overcome with it. But we have the back of the book. You see, most war plans, Brother George probably has some stories he could tell us. He loves to tell war stories sometimes. He's had lots of, in his military service, lots and lots of those books, war plans. And you know what? There's never been a war plan that says, hey, soldier, this is how the war's going to end. We're going to do this, 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 and then on this and this day, the enemy's going to surrender. We'll sign a paper, the war will be over. That's not in any war plan. But do you know what? It's in God's war plan. He said, the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's war plan says there will come a day when evil will be abolished in this world and it will be no more. But it will not be because God sends lightning bolts or nuclear bombs down from heaven and just blows the earth up and says, I'm going to start over. It's because God says, you know what, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And sin will not reign there like it reigns on this earth. We know how the war ends. And is not won by might. It is not won by destroying enemies. Although the enemies are ultimately destroyed. Satan and his minions and his... They are ultimately, put underfoot, if you will. Ultimately, the battle is won. And evil is overcome, not by more evil. We are seeing, the only thing that violence begets is more violence. Violence does not solve a single thing. And it never will. Preacher, lots of wars have been, you know what? When you think about Israel and the Middle East, it has been a mess since the Old Testament. The truth of the matter is that it hadn't gotten any better over these thousands of years. And it's not going to. There have been tons and tons. Just recently, in recent history, there's been peace accords signed with the nation of Israel. And yet, there's not peace in the Middle East. Because peace doesn't come from violence. It doesn't come by shooting missiles at other places, at the other side. Peace ultimately comes by love and grace and mercy. And so we have to remember, because it is disheartening some days to turn the news on and hear all the crazy nonsense, not only going on in our community and our nation, but all around the world. And if we're not careful, we'll get depressed. We have to remember, you know what? This world is not our home. And this world, with this violence, this is not how this world's going to end. And the thing is, we know where our eternity lies, and we also know where how the war ends. And that we come out victorious. Because God cannot be defeated. They've been trying to defeat God for eons and eons and eons, and they haven't, and they never will, because God is almighty. And so I hope God will help us and encourage us in that this morning as we've looked at this. And so what is it? Now we have our marching orders. So go out and march them. Go out and do them. I hope God will help us to do that. Brother George, would you dismiss us this morning? We'll go to Sunday school.